Let me encourage you to join with me in turning to the book of Psalms once again, to the 37th Psalm, a Psalm of David. And in preparation for our time of ministry in the Word, I'd like to read from this particular Psalm. I'd like to read the first 9 verses. This is what God's Word says. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Father, as we open up your word, your inspired word, we do so with gratefulness, knowing that the very words that you spoke through David and that applied so powerfully to his generation speak these thousands of years later in just the same way to us. In a world where sometimes we feel beset by evil, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we serve the God who has all things well in hand. And that gives us great joy and helps us to wait patiently. So help us to learn and grow, and help us to see carefully what your word has to say, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son is my redeemer. It is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, we begin our final series today in the book of Psalms. We have spent just over a year in the Psalms. I pray that we have done justice at least to a portion of it. We could have gone for much further period of time, but suffice to say that what we have been trying to do is to give ourselves some familiarity with most of the basic genres that are found here. We've worked our way through the lament psalms, those psalms that speak of the struggles of the psalmist and the seeking God's intervention. We have worked our way through a number of thanksgiving psalms, psalms that in which we see the greatness of God celebrated in one way, shape, or form. We've looked at one or two messianic psalms, prophetic psalms that speak to the one who is to come. And we've noted a number of confession psalms where the psalmist comes before the Lord and gives us a model of confessing our sins, of seeking forgiveness before the Lord. We've even looked at one or two imprecatory psalms, you know, the smash out their teeth, Lord, psalms, and see as the psalmist asks for God's intervention. Along the way, we've picked up one or two wisdom psalms, but I want us to conclude our series by looking in depth at this particular wisdom psalm. This is one of the longer wisdom psalms, and we will look at it over a period of 3 weeks. The wisdom psalms are really full of practical insights, and their design is to assist us with our everyday lives. They wisdom psalms establish usually in kind of short, pithy insights designed to help us with our everyday life. Very much like the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs really is all about wisdom, and some psalms look very similar to that, and this one is one. You'll know you've arrived at a wisdom psalm when you run into words of comparison or contrast, words having to do with those who life decisions of those who reject God, those who are who called foolish or wicked, and they are compared or contrasted normally with those who embrace God's rule, those who are the wise or the righteous. Number of wisdom psalms. The very first psalm we did, Psalm 1, was a wisdom psalm where it compares the way of the righteous and what will happen to him. It will be like a tree planted versus the way of the wicked who will be like chaff that blows away. Psalm 119 is another example of wisdom psalms. They consider a number of themes set up in paragraph form. This particular psalm relates to just one particular theme, and that is this theme of this vexing problem in our lives, and that is the problem of evil. How do we deal with evil? As we look around us and we see what appears to be a world that is degenerating, how do we deal with it? As we live our lives, it seems to us like the unrighteous are the ones who succeed the most. Doesn't take long for you to think about that and realize that seems to be the case. We go into the foreign world and we see dictators who fill their pockets with a dollar sent by nations like ours or humanitarian organizations, and that money was designed to help those people who are poor or orphaned or struggling with famine, and somehow it seems to find their way into their pockets instead, so that they can live in rather palatial ways. Just south of the border here, we look at Mexico and ask ourselves, what in the world is going on there? We see how drug cartels are holding entire cities, and even it seems like the nation is holding them in their grasp. And we read in the paper just this past week of six men taken out of a restaurant and summarily executed for no other reason than that they could. And as we look around, we see crime organizations trafficking in human lives in ways that are difficult to imagine, let alone speak of. And this was a year when we saw fraudulent financiers drain the bank accounts of the unwitting, and internet criminals doing the same thing with identity theft. And we could go on and on and on and on. And I see it even as I begin to speak about it, I see the faces getting long and stretched, and I haven't even started to talk about your neighbors, you know, or that family member who's just gone totally out there, you know. You could fill in the picture for me pretty easily, couldn't you? And we ask the question, why does God allow that to happen? Why does God allow that to exist? And will there ever come a conclusion to that? These are days when we open up our morning paper, or many of you no longer do that. Now you open up your morning blog, right? Isn't that how that works? And we see these things happen, and we need some insight. We need some wisdom. We need some guidance from God's Word in terms of how do we deal with this? Is the world just kind of wandering along to chaos? Or is God in the midst of this? Is there any help for us, any hope for us in the midst of it? That's why I'm thankful for Psalm 37, because David felt the exact same way. And in his older years, he wrote this psalm after a life full of watching evil and watching God work. And we see that he has some answers for us. These wise words help us to know how to respond to evil, give us encouragement to live wisely in an evil world. Now, a little bit about this psalm, just very quickly, as we think about how we're going to proceed with it. The psalm is an acrostic, and it's a very common Hebrew way. Well, we use it actually in our language as well, as a memory device. And basically, it takes a letter of the alphabet. Say we would take the letter A, and then we would take a phrase that began with the letter A, a word that began with the letter A, and wrap a phrase around it, a small vignette of information that is helpful to us. And then you just work that way through, either all the way through the alphabet or, say, all the way through a particular name. It's an acrostic. This psalm, every other verse, every two verses are established around one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So 1 and 2 are after the first letter, Aleph, 3 and 4 after the second, so on and so forth, all the way through. And there are a total of 22 stanzas or 22 consoles or wise sayings. Now, the problem is that that basically when you have that many wise sayings, after a little while, we get bleary and we get lost. So I thought what we would do is we would divide it up into pieces, and we would just take a few of them each week for the next 3 weeks, and we would look at them carefully. So today we look at verses 1 through 9, and here we're going to look at the counsel, basically, of David. And the counsel of David here is going to have to do with five wise sayings having to do with how to deal with evil. Next week we will look in verses 10 through 22. We will look at David's caution for those who are evil and resist God's direction. In the final week, we will look at David's confidence in verses 23 through 40, where we will conclude with the final insights. Now, just one word here about studying these types of psalms, and in particular, when you open up in your devotions to the Proverbs, because this is very much like proverbial sayings. You ever decide that in your devotional, you're going to work your way through the book of Proverbs, and so you open up, say the sixth chapter, and you start reading through, and they're just a series of wise sayings. Then you go to the next wise saying, the next wise saying, and in that chapter, there are probably 20 wise sayings. And at the end of your devotional, you find yourself very confused, because there was just so many wise sayings that you couldn't grab onto one. I've learned that the best way to study these types of proverbial sayings is to grab a hold of one and say, I'm just going to take that one. I'm just going to work on that one idea until I get a hold of that. I'm going to chew on that. I'm going to cross-reference it. I'm going to think about how it applies. I'm going to think of other scripture that works with that. I'm just going to work on that one thing. I was thinking about this this week as a couple weeks ago, Dick McMurray talked me into going out to, it was Gary Simpson talked me into going out and playing golf. And I used to have a pretty good golf swing, and then I bought a house, you know? And it just all went away. You know, you don't practice, it just all goes away. So I went out and I went golfing with him, and I expected it to be bad, but I mean, it was bad, bad. So I called up my golf guru and I said, it's bad, it's really bad. And he says, well, come on over and I'll take a look. And I swung a few times. He says, you're right. It's bad. It's bad. It's all broken. And he could have given me 20 things to work on. There were at least 20 things. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to work on this one thing. He says, we're just going to work on the right shoulder takeaway. That's all we're going to work on. He calls it a single item focus. And so that's what I've been working on. And when it comes to the Psalms, I'm going to encourage you to do that. We're going to look at five things today, but don't work on all five. Take one and figure it out and work on it. Make it a single item focus and make it the thing that you're going to work on, think through this week. So you look at all five of them when we're done today, and then I'm going to ask you at the time we're done to circle at least mentally one that you can work on. And if you're having trouble at that point in time deciding which one to work on, just ask your wife. She'll tell you which is the right one to work on. All right. So that's where we're going. So we're going to look at David's counsel regarding evildoers. And in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see counsel number 1. Let's look at counsel number 1. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. The first counsel is simply this. Don't fret or become envious, because evildoers will wither and fade away. Okay, let's make sure we get a sense of what this means. This word for fret is a word that, as I looked at it originally, I thought I had a sense of it. When you think of fret, when I think of fret, I think of a baby, don't you? Okay? Think of a baby, and they're just kind of fretful. They can't speak to us, so they signal to us that they're unhappy. They become fretful. They get teary. They cry. They squirm. They lay awake. And there's a number of reasons for that. Maybe they're teething, or maybe they need to be changed, or maybe they need to be burped, or maybe any number of things. But they're fretful. So we see kind of a benign displeasure is what we think of when we think of fretful. Unfortunately, that's not the appropriate word for this one in the Hebrew. I wish they would have translated here the way they translate it in the rest of Scripture. Fretful, everywhere else it occurs in Scripture, is translated burn. Burn. And so the idea that he is saying to us here is don't get burning hot. Don't get heated. Don't get hot under the collar, as it were. Don't allow your temperature to rise over what you see evildoers do. The word means to blaze up, to get heated, to get hot with anger. We read the paper and we just start, all of a sudden, the paper starts vibrating. Okay, and your wife's in, obviously he's not reading the sports section. He's on page 3 of the paper, and he's already vibrating. Something is seriously amiss. The psalmist, David, says to us, stop fretting. Stop getting so hot under the collar. A number of times in Scripture this word occurs, only once positively, or once used in its appropriate way. In Exodus 32:13, it is used of God, wherein after Israel had rejected and rejected and rejected, it says that his anger burned, same word, against them, and the discipline was that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Let me give you two examples of what happens when man burns, when man frets. Early on in David's career, he had a dear friend in Jonathan. And David was one of Saul's generals. And everything was going well until, remember, people started to think more of David than they did of Saul. Saul became very jealous. And in his jealousy, he began to burn. And one day he's sitting at the table with his son. It's the royal table, so you expect it to be a very large table that includes all the heads of court, etc. And he just confronts his son about his love for David. And Jonathan just kind of speaks up for David and he says, what do you have against him anyway? What has he ever done to you except been faithful? And it says that his anger burned to the point where he took a spear And he sought to impale his son, against the wall. You can see what happens because he was fretting, because he burned, because he allowed his anger to get out of control. Another time it's used in 2 Samuel 12 and 5, a famous place where David is confronted by Nathan, remember? And Nathan comes to him and gives him this little parable, right? There's this man and all he had was this little lamb and he loved this little lamb and it was like a child to him and he fed him from the table and he was precious to him. And there was a guy down the road, and a friend of his came into town and he had 1,000 of these lambs, but instead of using his own, he went and took this man's lamb and used it for dinner. And David is just burning mad over this. It says David burned in his wrath. He says that man should die. He says he should at least give fourfold back, etc. Nathan says, you are the man. And we see that David was burning in his wrath. See, what the psalmist is saying is that when we get hot under the collar, when we let our anger burn out of control, when we see evil around us, there's something about the intense heat of burning anger that short circuits our reason and good sense. When I get burning, angry, and mad, it's like just somebody just unplugs my brain. And I just do the stupidest things and say the stupidest things, and you do too. And so the psalmist says, when you see evil around you, The very first thing you need to understand is that you should not allow yourself to get hot, to get angry, to get hot under the collar with respect to it. Now let's pause it and go down a side alley for just a moment, because the text instructs us not to become hot under the collar, but we must not assume also that it's instructing us to passively ignore and accept evil. Well, God says I shouldn't get angry over evil, so I'm just going to just let it go, just passively let it go. No, we're called to battle evil, aren't we? Wherever and in whatever way we can, we're called to vote. And we're called to stand up for what is right, and we testify, and we serve on juries, and we support that which is correct, and we respect our law enforcement community, and we obey the laws, and where laws go against Scripture, we stand strong and say, this is what Scripture says, and we send our nation's best to foreign lands to combat evil. We make no allowance for evil, but we don't allow evil to control our mental attitudes. Because here's what happens. As soon as I allow evil to control my mental attitudes, as soon as I get hot under the collar, then I begin to get bitter and vitriolic and distraction or disillusioned by evil. All right, enough of that. Don't become fretful. And secondly, don't become envious, it says, of evil. Evil is, this idea of envying is a little bit simpler. It's one we understand here, especially in Southern California. Our whole economy is built around it, isn't it? Our whole economy is built around wanting what somebody else has, okay? Look what they have. Boy, I wish I had that. And too often we look at the spoils of evil behavior and wish that we had it. We look at the clothes and the home and the cars and the bling and the ease of their lives and all that sort of stuff. And we become envious. Oh, I've worked all my life so hard. I do the right things. I do it in the right way. And look at my results as compared with the results of the evil man. Is there no justice? Is there no fairness in the world? At least I feel that way sometimes. And, you know, if you've never felt that way, man, take me out to lunch at Denny's and teach me how to figure that one out. But there was a guy in the Bible who felt that way. And since he's just down the road here, we're going to look really quickly. Psalm 73, man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph is struggling with the abundance of evil workers. How come it seems that they're blessed all the time? Let's just read a couple of statements of Asaph and see if it doesn't somehow apply to you. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, he says, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is in their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. I love verse 7. Their eyes bulge from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. And I could go on and on with that, but verse 16 is where we want to end up. He says, but then when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end. And that's in essence what David is saying to us in this passage. Don't fret. Don't get hot under the collar because of evildoers. Don't be envious. Don't desire what they have, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. If you've ever been to Israel, it's a fascinating thing. It's very much like out here on the desert. There'll be that little spring period where the rains are just right and the flowers come out. And for about a 2-week window, that is the most gorgeous place on the planet. And then the wind comes and then the sun heats up and the whole thing goes away. And what the psalmist is saying, it says, in our thinking, it seems like a very, very long time. Will God ever reckon for righteousness these people? And he's saying, understand that what seems like a very, very long time is actually a very short time and that they will fade away. I made up a word this week. In 2009, we saw a great deal of fadage. Like that? Fadage. In people who we looked at and said they live amazingly, quote unquote, blessed lives. In 2009, we saw the fall of Bernie Madoff. He lived a life of splendor. He'd wake up in the morning and saying, which yacht, which house, which jet will I take today? It goes on and on, just to the amazing things that had happened to him. But today, he's viewing all that behind bars. It's all gone. All gone. And should I even talk about Tiger? I mean, how quickly did that whole thing fall? I mean, just one day, top of the world, invincible, most powerful athlete, the richest athlete, and today he wanders around a big old house that's a mausoleum, can't even come outside. He's lost everything that is of value. Now my prayer for them both is that they will understand the error of their ways and they will come to Christ and find new life. But the example of the day is, see how quickly it fades. We look at this and we say, well, it just doesn't seem like fair. But every now and then God says, here's a little taste. Here's how quickly it fades. And if it doesn't fade in time, it certainly fades in eternity. I wouldn't want to stand in their $1,000 shoes for all the fleeting flame and pleasure of all the years, because as one of my seminary profs was fond of saying, he says, life is short, but eternity is long. And what the psalm is saying to you is, don't fret, don't get hot under the collar, don't be envious. You need to understand that what looks like something that's going to last for a long time will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Maybe this is the thing you need to work on this week. Maybe you're just a person who really frets, who gets angry really easily, or drives past the big home of a person that you know got his riches through ill-gotten goods, and you just find yourself just envious of that person. Maybe you need to just take this one console and put it aside and think your way through it this week. Console 2 comes to us in verses 3 and 4. And that counsel is simply this: trust in the Lord and do good, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord simply here is the word batach in Hebrew. It simply means to depend exclusively on him, to find all your significance, all your sufficiency in him. It's a call to put our complete confidence in God's plans and his ways. And this trust in God is to lead us to action. I love the way it puts it. Trust in the Lord, he says, and the way it's set up, and keep on doing the right thing. And that right thing means keep dwelling in the land. In other words, keep doing the thing that he called you to do. Keep getting up in the morning and faithfully doing what he called to you to as a teacher or as a principal or as a mother or as a barista or as whatever it is he called you to do. Go in and faithfully do the work. Dwell in the land, cultivate the faithfulness, and keep on delighting yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yesterday was wedding day for Dan and Anna Lee. And, you know, I'm just standing up there as I always do, just before she comes down the aisle. And everybody stands and turns and watches Anna Lee. And I moved to the side, and I watched Dan. And I watched that first look as he saw his bride, this bride that he's been waiting for all of his life, come down the aisle. And I said to myself, this is a really good job I have. You know, all things considered, this ain't bad. This is a good thing to be blessed with the opportunity of year after year after year being able to sit down with couples and to entrust with them what God's word says about how they should walk, and then walk beside them and watch them as their marriages prosper and grow and they have kids what an exciting thing, what a great place to be. And I pray that you feel that way about the place that God has placed you. Not that it's all the time and it's that this bed of roses, right? We know that. There are difficult times, certainly, but saying, I'm so thankful for what God is doing. I trust where God has placed me. I'm going to do good in that place. I'm going to dwell in that land. I'm going to cultivate faithfulness in that place that he has trusted me. I'm going to delight myself in him, because I know when I delight myself in him, he will give me the desires of my heart. The more that my heart is toward him, the more that my heart will find delight in everything he calls me to do. So some today need to understand, they need to trust in the Lord and do good, And he will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe you just need to look at your workplace and say, I've become lackadaisical. I've become bitter about it. I need to go back and say, I'm trusting the Lord that he's placed me exactly where he wants me to be, and I'm going to be faithful to do what he calls me to do in that place. Third counsel is in 5th and 6th verses. He says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also him in him, and he will do it. Will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. And what he's saying is commit your way to the Lord and he will vindicate your righteous acts. Commit is a word that simply means to take the burden, take your cares and roll them over upon the Lord. It's that same idea that we see in 1 Peter 5:7. Remember, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. The idea is to kind of follow along, as it were, in the back seat. Give him the steering wheel and allow him to guide you, to roll over the direction of your life to him. I thought about that this week. I went back to Italy for some reason. In my mind, I traveled to Rome to meet some of our missions team, and then Steph and Jason and Brian and I rented a car and headed up the coast and wandered through Italy and southern France in what has to be one of the highlights of my life. And it was so nice to get in the back seat. Steph is the navigator. She's got all the maps. They're all rolled out. And Jason is over here. He's at the wheel. And I'm just sitting in the back seat and say, just take me. Just take me where we're going to go. And sometimes we were just outside of Genoa and we got hopelessly lost. But I just kind of went, well, I trust Steph. She's going to get us there. You know, if it was just me, I'd still be there. You know, driving around those circular things. Fortunately, we don't have too many of these things, but in Italy, they have these circular things. Have you ever seen those? I don't even know what they're called, but you keep driving around them. Sometimes you're supposed to drive around and you're supposed to dart out and find the road that you're supposed to go down. Meanwhile, it's this circle that just is inhabited with crazy people who just won't slow down. And she would just look at it. She says, here, turn here. And he'd go, and off we go. And we always found our way to the destination. And as simple as that is, I think that's what God is calling us to do. He says, trust my plan, commit your way to mine, and I will vindicate you by bringing you to the right location. I love the vindication that comes from doing the right thing, where he says, I will bring forth your righteousness as light, and I will bring forth your judgment as the noonday. There's this idea here that he says, if you trust me, if you follow me, as you commit your way to me, as you follow along, even though all around you evildoers are doing their own thing, he says, the day will come when you will be vindicated, when your righteousness will come to light, when your justice will shine just like the noonday. I'll tell you, one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 4:5 as a pastor. It says, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. The idea here is that we're not about the acclaim of other people or what they think that we should do or the direction we ought to go, but to say, I've committed my way to the Lord, and I know that the just and righteous way that he brings into my life will eventually shine in a very, very bright way. So commit your way to the Lord, and he will vindicate your righteous acts. Maybe this week it's a situation where you've been just fighting for the driver's seat, as it were. And you're saying, okay, this is the week where I need to just back off and say, I'm going to commit my paths to the Lord. I'm going to quit battling his timetable. I'm just going to trust that he has the very, very best plans for me. Counsel 4 comes to us in verse 7. And verse 7 simply says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. For me, this is the counsel I'm working on. It's hard for me to rest. It's hard for me to wait patiently. I want to get things accomplished. My timetable so often is at odds with God's. Is yours? Sometimes you're just kind of like, well, Lord, couldn't it be just a little bit quicker? Come on. We got things to accomplish. You're getting behind. And in the midst of that, we need to understand it's His timing that's critical for us to wait patiently. And what I find in my life is I need to be reminded of not only does He have things under control, but He already knows the end result of all things. And that's a very, very valuable thing. When I'm struggling with evil, when I'm struggling with how slowly it loses its grip over people, I say, God is in the midst of this. He understands this. He knows this. He knows the end. The solution is already in hand. He understands the beginning from the end. My wife laughs at me sometimes because I keep some, they're VCRs, they're old. I keep these VCRs of Arizona State's greatest victories. You can tell they're old because there haven't been many lately. But I'll still go back and I'll remember when I was watching the original game, how intense it was. I'm going, oh, I hope this works out okay. Oh, I hope they make that pass. Oh, don't do that. Oh, you know, you go through all the and your heart is pounding and you can't wait to see how it's going to end up. You know, I watched the VCR in a completely different way. Turn on the VCR. This is a good play. Watch this one. Watch the end of the game. Look at that. They're going to win this. I know they're going to win. Telling you right now, they're going to win. He's going to make that pass. See? Told you. He's going to make that pass. In our minds, what we need to have is what's already in God's mind. He's already done it. Have you read the ending lately? We win. That's His promise. And in the midst of it, there's going to be struggle and battle and issues, but in the end, we win. So knock off the lack of trust, He says. I promise you, we are headed in the appropriate way. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. His timing is perfect. He is sovereign over all things. Watch as His plan unveils, knowing that it will always unveil in an appropriate way. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. And then the reminder again, don't fret. Remember, doesn't fret speaks to don't get hot under the collar. And because that's the so important theme, He readdresses it in verses 8 and 9. That seems to be the problem. So Console 5 basically is just reinterpreting verses 1 and 2. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, because it only leads to evil doing. Look at it just very, very quickly. Three times David says the same thing in a slightly different way. The root word for anger here is a beautiful one. It means it's the root word for rapid breathing. Okay? He says, cease from anger, rapid breathing. When you get really, remember when a little kid gets really angry, first grader, you know, he just got knocked off the swing or something, right? And he sits there and he just gets, and that breathing gets really rapid and the little carotid arteries just start to pop out and the face gets all red. And you have to say to him, stop it, cease from anger, child. Forsake wrath, forsake your hot displeasure. Stop getting hot under the collar. Why? He says, it only leads to evil doing. Isn't that fascinating, this just the little cycle here? When we get angry at evil, when we allow it to take over in our life, it says we become an evildoer. We do the same thing. We find ourselves in the same place, the same situation. So he says, cease from anger, forsake your wrath, stop fretting. It only leads to evildoing. Remember, evildoers will be cut off, but the ones who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. All right, we're done. Except for you to look at the nicely filled in notes that you all have, I know, and I want you to choose one. Take 10 seconds and choose one. resist the urge to choose one for your spouse. No, you choose one. Choose one for yourself. Circle it in your head and work on it during the week, would you? All right, let's pray together. Thanks, Lord, for the new year. Thank you for your word that, even though it being old, being written many years ago, is new for us today. Help us to see the value of trusting you in the midst of all things. Let anger be far, far away from us. Let rest be close in our minds this week, we pray. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.